Ooh. Can you hear me? It's good to be with you tonight. I was away last week on business, traveling, and was actually pretty discouraged last Wednesday as I went through the day thinking about the meeting that you were going to have last Wednesday night. I had talked to Jeremy and Johnson ahead of time and knew the prayer meeting that you were going to have and was very disappointed that I was not going to be here. But ended up going out to dinner last Wednesday night with a group of our customers. And the one gentleman who I was sitting next to that evening, I had known from my previous organization. They were a customer of MAM's as well. And it turned out through the conversation that we exchanged the fact that we were both believers. And the entire dinner conversation went a completely different direction than what I had been expecting going to dinner. And the Lord really provided a good evening. Now, I still would have rather been here with you all, but the Lord really provided for a good evening that night. And he invited me actually to a prayer meeting and a Bible study at these industry meetings the following morning at 6 a.m. So I was up and was able to be with a small group of believers before we started this this conference that I was at for 2 days. So the Lord really blessed in those things, and something that I was not really looking forward to, but wanted to share that with you tonight, just that the Lord provided that encouragement, and we'll talk a little bit about his timing and his plans tonight as well. We're going to be back in our study in Joshua. It's been a couple of weeks since we've been in the book. So we are in chapter 5, and we will be going through the whole chapter tonight. And in the passage, we're going to see how a little bit about the Lord's timing, and mostly we're going to be focused on how the Lord's required his people to be prepared before they could be used to carry out his plan in removing the nations that were occupying the promised land. But before we dig in, why don't we just start with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we are truly privileged to be gathered together as a local body of your people tonight. We thank you for the opportunity that we've had to come before the Almighty, the God of the universe, and just bear our burdens and share our praise and lift up those who are suffering, but also those who have gone forth and made it their mission in life to carry the gospel forth. Lord, we are thankful that we have these opportunities, and we pray that you would place your blessing upon the rest of our evening and upon our study tonight. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And so we are in chapter 5, as I mentioned, of Joshua. And I'm just going to start by reading verse 1. And then I want to go back a little bit in Joshua and look at somewhat of how we got to this point. So Joshua chapter 5 and verse 1 says, "So it was when all the kings of the Amorites who were on the west side of the Jordan and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan from before the children of Israel until we had crossed over, that their heart melted, and there was no spirit in them any longer because of the children of Israel." What a place the Lord has prepared for his children. They have, in the last two chapters, entered the land and set up a memorial. But I want to remind us of a couple of things, and if we go back to the first chapter of Joshua, and in the very first section, so verse 2, "My servant Moses is dead, Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving them, the children of Israel. And we've been reminded, verse 9, of this phrase and this thought throughout our study of Joshua, where it says, "Have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage? Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." And we have these two thoughts. The Lord is giving them this land, and he's telling them to be strong and courageous. And I think John did an excellent job this past Sunday in 1 Corinthians in our study in verse 13 in tying together this same idea of standing firm and being strong. I hope that you all are seeing the scripture tying together, how the Lord interweaves these same thoughts, his thoughts for his people, through these instructions to the Israelites in the Old Testament and the instructions to his church in the New Testament. Not that we are the same, not that all of the promises and blessings and things are the same between Israel and the church, but there are definitely things that the Lord is consistent on. And be strong and courageous is one of them. But in the case of the Israelites, this land was to be theirs. It was what the Lord was giving them. Now, the flip side of that, we start seeing in chapter 2, in the account of Rahab, and just the verses 8 through 11, where it says, "Now before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, 'I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven, above and on earth beneath.'" He was also preparing the people of the land. Now she recounts the crossing of the Red Sea, which happened 40 years prior, as something that was well known to the people of this land. Now, the more recent conquest of these two Amorite kings also played into it, but they were well aware of who Israel was and what their God had done for them. And there was a fear in those people. And then if we go down into chapter 3, we see these things bearing out as here is the nation being brought across the Jordan. And verse 13 says, "And it shall come to pass as soon as the soles of your feet of the feet of the priests who bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off, the waters that come down from upstream, and they shall stand as a heap." And it says down in verse 15, and it relates the fact that this is during the harvest season, and this is the time when the Jordan overflows its banks. And I think John had this passage as well, and he described the distance of how far the water was receded was 20 miles. This wasn't just a small area where the Israelites walked across. For 20 miles during the harvest season, when the river overflows, the Lord stopped it. Now, you can imagine all of the people of the land can't help but notice that this river is not flowing when it should be really large. And then to see the people come across and to see them, once they were across, to have the river flow again. here is how we get to where we are in our passage tonight. And I just want to read verses 23 and 24 of chapter 4 once again as a preface. Chapter 4 and verse 23 says, "For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried before us until we had crossed over." And that was, verse 24 describes the twofold purpose, that all of the peoples of the earth may know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, and that you may fear the Lord your God forever. Twofold purpose of these things leading up to where we are. And we come into chapter 5 and we see that it had an immediate effect on the people. Not only were they before the Jordan River crossing fearful of the Israelites, but now the Israelites are in their land. And it says it has utterly gripped the nation with fear. And you might think that at this point, the next logical step for the Israelites would be to just go forth, go into the land, start taking care of business, taking care of the inhabitants, removing them from the land as they've been told to do. These people are gripped with fear. There would be no better time than to start moving and acting on the plan than right now. And that would be a very logical place for us, humanly thinking, to just go forward. But that's not what God's plan was. And I'll tell you, sometimes we live in a very fast-paced world. And I left my phone back there for a reason. But most of us have a device where we can find out instantly something that happens anywhere in the world. We can be reached 24/7, 365 by family members, work, other organizations. And it's almost like if you don't answer right away, people think something's wrong. I was coming back last Friday and I actually got a call. I was sitting in 30th Street Station and I got a call from a friend who had texted me and asked about doing something, and I was traveling, so I didn't get back right away, so I got a call. And I said, "Listen, I'm sitting in 30th Street Station. I'll be happy to help you with this, but I can't do it right now." And that's kind of our world. Everything is, you got to make fast decisions and fast reaction and move on. And I know of a phrase or a thought that has really spoken to me. It's, we think or we listen to respond, not to understand. You get the difference? We listen to things so that we can get a response back quickly. We don't listen to try and comprehend and understand and plan and prepare and make decisions. And that's just kind of our culture right now. But the rest of what is here in chapter 5 is all about taking a pause and preparing for what the people are supposed to do. So let's read, starting at verse 2. It says, "At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, 'Make flint knives for yourself and circumcise the sons of Israel again a second time.' So Joshua made flint knives for himself and circumcised the sons of Israel at the Hill of Foreskins. And this is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the people who came out of Egypt who were males, all the men of war, had died in the wilderness on the way after they had come out of Egypt. For all the people who had come out had been circumcised, but all the people born in the wilderness on the way as they came out of Egypt had not been circumcised. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness till all the people who were men of war who came out of Egypt were consumed because they did not obey the voice of the Lord, to whom the Lord swore that he would not show them the land which the Lord had sworn to their fathers that he would give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. Then Joshua circumcised their sons, whom he had raised up in their place, for they were uncircumcised, because they had not been circumcised on the way. So it was, when they had finished circumcising all the people, they stayed in their places in the camp till they were healed. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "This day I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. Therefore the name of the place is Gilgal to this day." Now the children of Israel camped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at twilight on the plains of Jericho. And they ate of the produce of the land on the day after the Passover, unleavened bread and parched grain on the very same day. Then the manna ceased on the day after they had eaten the produce of the land, and the children of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. And it came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" So he said, "No, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, Take your sandals off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy." And Joshua did so. So the rest of this passage, verses 2 through 15, we're going to look at preparation. The first act coming into the land, they had done an act of memorial. And then, as I said, you would think that they would be preparing to go into battle. And you would think that the preparations for such would be things like strategy, formations, how to go to battle. But that's not what we see here. What is their first method of preparation for the battle? I heard it very lightly. Somebody needs to be a little more bold. Circumcision. Why would circumcision be preparation for what they needed to do in the land? Well, if we remember why was circumcision instituted? Why was it important to the Israelites? And I was going to tell Granny wasn't allowed to answer, but I don't have to do that. What was the importance of circumcision to the Israelites? All right. I was going to tell you not to mention it either, but that's all right. Yes, it was a sign of the covenant. What was the covenant? It was the covenant between the Lord and Abraham, right? That clock is really... If we went back to the passage, and it's in Genesis chapter 17, it's the first 14 verses where God institutes this covenant with Abraham. And he promises to bless Abraham and to make his descendants into a great nation. And he promises to give Abraham and his descendants the land where he is as an inheritance. And circumcision was to be a sign of that covenant. And it was to be the way that the Israelites were to participate in the covenant. It was to be the way that they would show and that they would keep this covenant. And verse 14 of Genesis 17 says, any male who was uncircumcised was to be cast out of the nation because they were disobedient. So here we have a generation going into the land that has not been circumcised. And in verse 2, the Lord instructs Joshua to make flint knives for yourself and to circumcise the sons of Israel again the second time. Now, what do we think the Lord means when he says to circumcise the men a second time? Well, if we go through the next series of verses, it is clear that it doesn't mean that these men have been circumcised before and they need to have it done a second time. It says that those that came out of Egypt, the generation before, they had kept the covenant. But as they came across the wilderness, they didn't perform it to their children. And so there is some thought that this second time means that Joshua has participated in this twice. But I will tell you, I lean towards the interpretation of this being that this covenant is being reinstituted a second time. That the Lord is now saying, this generation needs to have this done, and I am going to fulfill my promises through this generation, and they need to have this circumcision done to fulfill the covenant. And so the second time means it was instituted with Abraham, and now the Lord is coming to Joshua and instituting it a second time with a generation that is uncircumcised. And I do want to, you might be saying, why is this one thing, why is this one little thing so important to the Lord? And I want to go back to Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4, and this is where Moses is on his way to Egypt to start the process that ultimately will lead to the Israelites leaving Egypt. But Exodus chapter 4 and verse 20, it says, then Moses took his wife and his sons and set them on a donkey, and he returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the rod of God in his hand. And the Lord said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that you do all of those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in your hand, but I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. But if you refuse to let him go, I will indeed kill your son, your firstborn. And it came to pass on the way at the encampment that the Lord met him, that is Moses, and sought to kill him. Then Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at Moses' feet and said, surely you are a husband of blood to me. So the Lord, let him, Moses, go. Then she said, you are a husband of blood because of the circumcision. Here is Moses, the Lord's faithful servant, going to Egypt to start the process. But the Lord met him on the way and was prepared to kill Moses because he had not followed this covenant with his son. And here is a generation that has come into the promised land, faithful so far, but they're uncircumcised. The generation before had come and been disobedient by not entering the land as the Lord had said. This generation was disobedient in the point of they weren't following the covenant. They weren't eligible at this time to carry out what the Lord wanted them and needed them to do. how important are God's symbols and God's memorials? How important to the Lord are his symbols and his memorials? Are we being obedient to them? We have a symbol in baptism that says we identify with the Lord. We have a memorial in the breaking of bread that we come and do this in remembrance of him. How important are the Lord's symbols and his memorials to him? God will not bless service if it is not in complete obedience to his direction. The people of Israel had pledged their allegiance and followed all of what Joshua, through God's inspired instructions, had given them to do to this point. Yet God could not and would not have blessed any of their efforts to start taking the promised land because they weren't obedient to the covenant. God is the same today as he was at this time. He will not bless us individually, in our homes, in our local body, if there are underlying disobedience to his word. We all need to be examining our lives and bringing them into obedience in all areas in order for his blessing to be upon us. And so we see again that Joshua and the people were obedient in this thing. And we come to verse 7 in chapter 5. Sorry. Where it says, "Then Joshua circumcised their sons whom he raised up in that place, for they were uncircumcised." I'm sorry, verse 8. "So it was when they had finished circumcising all the people, they stayed in their places in the camp till they were healed." I apologize. I had one point to make here. It was Joshua said that he had completed the circumcision, and in the New King James, it calls it the Hill of Foreskins. That's a literal translation. You may have Gibeath Haraloth as the name of the place where they were. The literal translation of that name is the Hill of Foreskins. And you can imagine if he had circumcised the entire company of the nation of Israel that came across the Jordan River, that this would be a large task. And it would be a literal hill. But they completed the task, and as I read in verse 8, they stayed in their place until they were healed. And here, once again, I think we have an idea of God's timing and God's providence. If we go back to verse 1, this would have been the perfect time for the enemies of the nation of Israel to come and attack them. They were vulnerable. They were in no position to be in battle. They were being prepared for it by the Lord. They needed to do it. But they were vulnerable. And why didn't the nations attack? They were paralyzed with fear of Israel's God and of the Israelites. They didn't want to even attack them, even when they were vulnerable. And then in verse 9 it says, "Then the Lord said to Joshua, 'This day I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from among you. Therefore the name of this place is Gilgal to this day.'" Gilgal literally meaning rolled away. And if you remember in Numbers, we've been back to that passage where the first generation was disobedient and turned away. And the Lord said to Moses in Numbers chapter 14, he said, "How long will this nation be disobedient. Let me wipe them out, and I'll start over. And I'll raise up Moses for you, a faithful generation. And Moses pleaded with the Lord at that point, saying, do not do that. Because the testimony of who you are in front of Egypt and all of the other nations will be taken away. They will all say that you brought this nation, this people out of Egypt and then had to wipe them out, could not find a land for them. And so the Lord did not do it. He pronounced judgment. That generation was not allowed into the land. But here is the fulfillment to say, now the Lord has brought his people into the land. And now that reproach, what the Egyptians and what the other nations would say about how the God of Israel has brought his people into the wilderness to just wander, could no longer be said. So the Lord had to prepare the people. Boy, there is so much here. Verses 10 through 12, we have the second preparation. And this is the Passover. And I wanted to note the Lord's timing once again, even in these events. If we went back into chapter 4, we would note that they came into the land in the first month. And here in verse 10, it says, now the children of Israel camped in Gilgal and kept the Passover, or the 14th day of the month, at twilight on the plains of Jericho. What is the day that the Israelites were instructed to keep the Passover? I'll give you a hint. It's the 14th day of the first month at twilight. This was the first time when the Passover was instituted in Egypt, the night before they left. The 14th day of the first month at twilight. Here they came out of the land. They wandered for 40 years. And as we started the book of Joshua, it said that they were given 3 days' notice to cross over. They crossed, they performed the memorial, they performed the circumcision, were given enough time to heal 3 days later, the 14th day of the first month. They did the Passover. And so at the beginning of their journey, through to the when they entered the promised land, God's perfect timing to say, you need to celebrate the Passover. You need to understand what I'm doing for you and who I am. We have the picture of the Passover lamb being slaughtered and God overlooking the sins of the Israelites because they had the blood on the door as it was instituted, and now as they have entered into the land of their rest, they are reminded of that picture. If we look into the next two verses, and I won't give it the justice it deserves, but I will tell you that following the Passover on the 14th day, the 15th day of that month, of the first month, starts the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And for 7 days, the Israelites are not to eat any leaven. And that first day, the 15th of the month, is to be a Sabbath. And here we have the same picture performed. It doesn't say the actual feast or is being performed, but in verse 11 it says, they ate of the produce of the land on the day after the Passover, the 15th, unleavened bread and parched grain on that very same day. The following day, so the 16th of the month, was to be a celebration of the first fruits. They were to have prescribed sacrifices of the first fruits of the harvest, and then they were to eat of the produce of the land. What did they do? Verse 12. Then the manna ceased on the day after, the 16th, after they had eaten the produce of the land. and the children of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate the food of the land of Canaan that year. Here they are. They followed and were faithful in the covenant of circumcision. They were in the first day, first month of the year. The 14th was the Passover, and then they started with the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the celebration of the first fruits. Here we are, all of these things that the Lord has prescribed for us to do, they are now able to do, having arrived in the promised land. God had provided for their needs in the wilderness. Manna was not glamorous, not your favorite meal, but it had sustained them for 40 years in a place where nothing grows. They had entered the promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and it was designed to be a place of rest for a faithful people. In our lives, God has promised to supply our needs, not all our desires, but we will be cared for in the wilderness. Ultimately, when we are called home, we will enter a place of peace and will no longer need the manna which now sustains us. These first 12 verses, or really verses 2 through 12, are to the entire nation. And we come to the last three verses, verses 13 through 15. And just quickly it says, "And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with a sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, 'Are you for us or for our adversaries?' So he said, 'No, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come.' And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, 'What does my Lord say to his servant?' Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, 'Take your sandals off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy.' And Joshua did so." Joshua still needed to be prepared as the leader of the Lord's people. He had an individual preparation here. He went out on his own, presumably to probably go and look at Jericho and try and figure out, now how are we going to go to battle with this city? And he meets what is described as the commander of the Lord's army on the way with his sword drawn. And Joshua's question is a very logical one. Are you for us or against us? And the commander's answer is no. Kind of an odd answer. But he's basically saying to Joshua, you've asked the wrong question. It's not whether I'm for you or against you. I am clearly going to be for you because of who I am. But I have instruction for you. The commander of the Lord's army, who would be this person? I believe it is a pre-incarnate Christ. As the angel of the Lord is described in different places, this is Christ coming and giving Joshua specific instructions. He clearly is able to receive worship, which would mean he likely would not be able to be an angel. He also describes the fact that this is holy ground. This is a very similar experience to what Moses had in the burning bush as he was given his instructions to go lead the people. And so what is Christ trying to convey to Joshua? I am in charge. You need not be going out and looking at the battle and trying to figure these things out. As we looked at the beginning, God said, I am giving you this land. And here he is saying, Joshua, I am in charge. I am going to lead these battles. You need but to follow and to lead my people. This is still our charge today. How often do we find ourselves coming into situations and leaning on our own understanding or our own attempt to figure out how to handle the situation and getting ourselves ahead maybe of where the Lord wants us to be? where he says, prepare, come to me, let me show you the way. And as we go into chapter 6 next week, we will see how the commander of the Lord's army tells Joshua, here is how this battle is going to go. It will be, as you all well know, not the way that any one of us would have planned a battle against a major city. But this is, again, God showing Joshua, I am going to do this for you. You need but to obey. Sorry we are over, but there is way more here even than I was able to talk to tonight. And the idea of we need to, at various times, and this book has been rapidly getting to this point, and this chapter almost just is the Lord putting it on pause and saying, now you just need to follow and be obedient to my instruction. And hopefully we can all see that in our own lives and be willing to say, Lord, don't let us get ahead of where you are. Heavenly Father, once again, it is humbling whenever we get into your word and look for your will in it. Lord, we can see in so many places how you have placed your instruction. And Lord, those who would say that there is no value in an Old Testament view as we are in a New Testament time period, Lord, would really miss a lot of the instruction that you would have for us in your word. Lord, may we all learn from the instruction that you gave the Israelites and to Joshua here in this chapter and the rest of this book. And I pray now that you would take each one home safely and bring us back this Lord's Day to once again remember and fellowship and teach and worship together as a local body, Lord. We thank you for the privilege, and we thank you for all that you do on our behalf. And it's in our Lord and Savior's precious name that we pray. Amen.